Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The law is spiritual, and I'm going to try to achieve the law by doing good things, but the very body that I have is prone to do sinful things. I have a sin nature inside of me, and so I'm tilted towards doing. My first thought when someone cuts me off isn't, oh, look at that.
It is the battle we will fight as long as we are on this earth. The battle of our flesh versus our spirit. In the book of Romans, Paul makes this point clearly and also reminds us that when we depend on our own strength to fight this battle, we will lose every time. How then do we find victory in this daily struggle with sin? Keep it right here as we dig into Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 25. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, thank you for your word. It is rich, it is powerful, it is deep, it is profound, it is meaningful, it is challenging, it works inside of us, it accomplishes what you want it to accomplish. It is alive, it is your word. What we are studying today is the truth about who we are, and if we try to follow you through sheer willpower, the struggles that we will face. And we pray that the key to walking with you, the key to fulfilling what you want for us, we pray that we would discover that by the end of this chapter and be committed to be men and women who are of such. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I don't know that there could have been any better timing for this particular passage of scripture that we have in front of us, where Paul talks about the weakness of the will or the weakness of willpower. Chapter 7 in the book of Romans is all about weakness. The first section was about the weakness of the law. The law is good because it shines a light on sin. Sin apart from the law is still sin. We've talked a lot, and I don't want to rehash stuff we've already gone over, but just as a recap a little bit, we've talked a lot about the fact that sin is called sin because it has certain things inherent in it. It is destructive behavior for you or someone else. If you live a sinful lifestyle, there's corruption, there's destruction, there's deception, there's death, and God would not have those things for you. And so without the law, we know if someone steals from me that it's wrong. I might have more trouble not knowing it's wrong to steal from you, but when someone steals from me, I know it's wrong. I can't believe they took what was mine. But with the law, it shines a spotlight on sin. Even more so. We know it's wrong, but even more so, there's more of a spotlight on it. But what the law can't do is help you keep it. It can show you what's sin, but it can't help you keep it. And that's the weakness of the law we talked about last week. The weakness of willpower is that if you determine, okay, I know what was wrong, I know what God wants, and now I'm going to live it. That there is a problem with that because we're weak. And that is highlighted by New Year's resolutions. Are you thinking about them yet? As you're coming to the end of this year, are you thinking about a fresh start of what the new year will bring you? I've shared with you before that I made a New Year's resolution several years ago that I would not have any more New Year's resolutions because I failed them so often. When I was first a Christian, I had a New Year's resolution that I was going to read through the Bible in a year. So I made a commitment to God to read through the Bible in a year, and I kept falling further and further behind. Any of you guys done that? Until in order to catch up, I would have to read six books of the Bible in order to catch up. And I finally had to give up and just tell God, I'm sorry that I did that. I saw an article this last week that talked about this current year that we're in and what the three top resolutions were for this year. And they're predictable, right? So the first one was to eat healthier. And that's probably taking all of the eating stuff in there, you know, losing weight, all of that. Eat healthier. The second one was exercise. Those two are predictable. The last one was save more money. That's probably predictable as well. The funny thing is that I read another article about the top resolutions people are thinking about for 2019. And they were the same. They were worded a little differently, but basically they were eat healthier, exercise, and save more money. And the thing is, if we're thinking about that again this year, then we didn't fulfill it last year. So this lack of willpower is not just me. It's all of us. All of us have certain traits that make us, when we set out to do something, we, especially when it comes to God's will, there's something that causes that to be difficult. Now, Paul isn't just bringing this up as a negative. He's not just saying, you got really bad willpower, so learn to live with it. He's got something he's working towards in chapter 8. Before we get to the end of this study, I want to show you what he's working towards. I don't want to leave you with the negative of you have really bad willpower. So just, I don't know, whatever. Okay, you got willpower, let's stand up and go. You got poor willpower, let's stand up and go. But I want to show you where he goes for the strength of us being able to do what God has called us to do. Our lack of willpower is highlighted again when we diet. We can make a decision to diet and that day binge. Right? Have you ever done that? If I ever go on a diet, and I went on a diet a couple of years ago. When I go on a diet, it takes me several days to get into the mindset of a diet. I determine I'm going to diet and I blow it. The very first day, I blow it. The second day, I blow it. The third day, I blow it. And I finally start to get into it a few days down the road. A few years ago, I had a friend of mine call me. He was in the service last night, by the way. He called me and said, I'm on a new diet. I said, well, what is it? He said, it's the Zone diet. You guys remember the Zone diet? It became the Atkins diet, and it became the keto diet. So the Zone, the Atkins, and the keto diet, although they're slightly different, are basically this. Eat as few carbs as you possibly can, and you get to eat fat. As much fat as you want to. I told you I went on a diet about a year and a half ago, and about halfway through the diet, I switched to the keto diet because it was very appealing. I get to eat bacon, as much bacon as I want. I get to put sour cream and cheese all over my eggs. I get to pour olive oil all over any salad that I don't have to eat. And a bunch of blue cheese. In fact, I can have more blue cheese than I have lettuce on my salad. This is a diet made for me, right? But here's the thing. It's crazy how much you crave carbs. So the idea is that when you eat carbs, it's converted into sugar in your body, and your body dumps insulin, and the more you do that, you get into a cycle, and your body becomes insulin resistant. And that's why it's hard to lose weight, because you got high blood sugar now because your body's insulin resistant, your body's dumping all this insulin, which has other factors to it. So the thought concept is good. You stop eating carbs, you stop dumping the insulin, you reset your body, you're not insulin resistant. The concept is good, but here's the problem. Carbs are energy. And I'm a pretty active guy. And so I find myself walking around for a few days like this. I'm going to eat some more bacon. I had no energy. And I finally realized I got to eat some carbs. In fact, I had some where my kitchen had chips and cookies and crackers. I just was like, I'm done. I'm going to eat a bunch of carbs. Well, that's a highlight of the lack of willpower that we have when it comes to things that are not even godly. When it comes to something that we just say, I want this goal in my life. Now, when it comes to godly things, there's more of a problem. Let me talk to one more thing before we get into our text about willpower. When I was in my mid-20s, right after I'd gotten married, and you have expectations when you get married, and then there's marriage. And that's not to discourage any of you guys that are getting ready to get married. It's just to say, have a real reality of what marriage is like, and maybe kind of check your expectations, make sure they're proper expectations. But we were early married, maybe even the first few months, and my dad had really struggled my dad had outbursts of anger regularly. My dad had some major problems. He abused us as kids. He would flip out over the small lost scissors, I remember. My dad just went berserk like a chimpanzee, an angry chimpanzee in a cage. I mean, it was bad. And I swore when I was a kid I was never going to be like that. So me and Lisa got something going on, and we're fighting, and it just keeps going, and it's escalating. And finally, in the last service I said this, there's a lamp on an end table, and I pushed it off. And I realized I'm kind of making it sound much better than it was. I didn't push it off. I slung it off. In just anger, I was like enraged, and I grabbed it and I slung it off and it smashed against the wall and it broke. And I was instantly ashamed, and I was instantly full of regret that I had done that, that I was like my dad. In that very moment, I'd become what I said I would never be, what I had seen in my dad. Well, after we calmed down, because the argument kept going from there, from that she went, look what you just did. How would you do something like that? I can't. And from there, it just went even more, right? And after everything had calmed down and we had all said, we had both said our sorries, I told her, I will never do that again. And by the grace of God, I never did. But I think there's something distinct and different about an action like that. For one thing, it didn't have all the behavior behind it, because I wasn't prone to outbursts of wrath. And so it didn't have all that behavior, so it was pretty easy for me to be full of shame. I was really ashamed in front of her that I did that. And it was easy for me, by a sense of willpower, to be able to say, I will never do that again. But it's also something that is an extreme. To break, if breaking something in your home has become normal, there's a real problem. Breaking something was an extreme, and in extremes, sometimes it's easy for us to go, I will never do that again. I also believe that it was by God helping me, because I was really so full of shame, and I really never wanted to do anything like that again. But when it comes to changing behavior and things that I want to change, like diet or food or exercise or reading my Bible or witnessing more, just the daily things that you want in your life to improve because you know those are going to be good things, I find a lack of willpower in myself the same way that most of us do. Some of you are better at willpower than others. So let's take a look at what Paul's talking about. As Paul talks about the law and the weakness of the law, he gets finally to verse 14, where he says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. We know that the law is spiritual. That just means it's that God sent it. It's good. It's spiritual. It's a positive thing. It's weak and it can't help you to keep it, but it does reveal how we should live. But I'm carnal. Now, when Paul uses this term carnal here, we usually think of that in a really negative term. If I say you're a carnal Christian, I mean, you're one that's living by your body desires and drives and not living by the Spirit of God. You're making your decisions based upon what you want and you're not considering God at all. But Paul isn't using it that way. In fact, the same word where Paul says, I'm carnal, is used for Jesus, that he was in the flesh. The same exact Greek word. In other words, they were just saying he had a body. Jesus wasn't spirit. And Gnosticism would eventually come around, which would say that Jesus didn't have a body and he was all spirit, but he wasn't. The Bible clearly says he had a body. He was carnal, meaning he interacted through the world through a physical body the same way that you and I do. And so when Paul says, I am carnal, he's simply saying, I have to interact in this world through this body. This body gets hungry. This body gets thirsty. This body has sex drives. All of those things are good to help us to be able to do and achieve and have the relationships that we're supposed to have. But also, we can go extreme in any of those things. And because he says we are born under sin, or how did he word it here in verse 14? He says sold under sin. We are sold under sin, that this body that I have is leaning towards sinful behavior. That's the point that he's going to make here. The law is spiritual, and I'm going to try to achieve the law by doing good things, but the very body that I have is prone to do sinful things. I have a sin nature inside of me, and so I'm tilted towards doing. My first thought when someone cuts me off isn't, oh, look at that. My first thought is when I turn on my turn signal to move over and someone doesn't let me in, they come and cut me off. My first thought isn't, you know, what is it, one car length? What's it going to be? In a couple of seconds, it's going to add on. That's not my first thought. My first thought is, jeez, I can't believe that person. And I'm really dramatic. I slam on my brakes. I find a new spot and I get in. That's what we're prone to. We are, our bodies are just prone to be frustrated. We're prone to be in our flesh. The setting on our bodies is selfish. And I'm talking about our minds as well. Our minds, our bodies, are set. And in order to not be selfish, we got to do some work on it. So that's all Paul is saying when he says that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. Which, by the way, how many of us could say amen to that statement? What I'm doing, I don't understand. As an early Christian coming to Christ, wanting to serve him and do what he wanted me to do and blowing it so much, what I'm doing, I don't understand. In fact, this particular passage was encouraging to me as a young Christian, because I thought if the Apostle Paul struggled so much, then at least I'm in the same camp as Paul. I don't know what else it means, but he says, for what I'm doing, I don't understand. For what I will to do, I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. And we all go, yeah, I've been there before. But I want you to notice something. Just take verse 15, for example. Notice how many times he says I in there. For what I will to do, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. That's one verse. In the passage we're covering, he refers to himself as I or me more than 40 times in just these few verses. Get the point Paul is making. If you are trying to fulfill what God wants for you by you, you're going to fail. But if you were to do it by, well, that's at the end of the, thought I was going to tell you, didn't you? You guys could probably guess, but we're going to talk about that when we get to the end of it. But that's the whole point. He's gone overboard here. Paul knows it. Paul's a writer, and he's a good writer. He's a theologian. He understands the way he's communicating. And he says, I, going over the top, so that you and I will not miss that he's talking about us trying to do this in our own strength. He says then in verse 16, as he continues to talk about the weakness of the will, if then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it's good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin who dwells in me. Now let's just think about that verse again. It is no longer I who do it, but sin who dwells in me. That almost, verse 17 almost sounds like a scapegoat to me, doesn't it? It's the devil made me do it. My body made me do it. It's not me doing it. My body made me do it. Well, we know that Paul's not saying that, because earlier he said, should we continue in sin that grace may abound, may it never be. So he's not giving us an excuse. Well, I'm sinning, but it's not really me. But what he is doing is making a distinction between the inner you that I could refer to as the real you, someone that has received Jesus, the inner man, the inner woman, who wants to do what God wants him to do. You want to live your life in such a way that God is blessed by you and you bless the people around you. You want to walk in love. You want to do what the Old Testament said when it says, these things are required of you, O man, that you love mercy, that you do justly, and that you walk humbly with your God. Doing justly is the equivalent there of the New Testament saying, love God and love people, and you fulfill all of the law. And so there's an inner man, an inner woman that wants to do that. But then you got the outer man and the outer woman who's sold under slavery. So the inner man wants to do it. And that inner man is the permanent one. That's the real you. The outer, the Bible says that our bodies are perishing. Our bodies are fading away. Gravity is having an effect on our bodies. And one day we will leave these bodies. Now, the Bible says an interesting thing about them, because when we leave these bodies, and to die here is to be present with God, and we leave these bodies, but one day we'll be reunited together with them in what the Bible calls the resurrection, and then we'll be transformed, and we will no longer be sold under sin, but we will be redeemed. And then we will be like him when we are reconnected with these bodies. So Paul is just making a distinction between the you that is influenced by your body and the you that wants to do the will of God. And the you that wants to do the will of God, that's the lasting thing. That's the true thing. That's the thing that's going to go on forever. This is temporary. He goes on, verse 18, still talking about the weakness of the flesh. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present in me. I want to do what God wants me to do. But how to perform what is good, I don't find. I want to do it, but I have trouble finding it. There's the doctrine out there, there's nothing good in my flesh and there's nothing good in me and I can't do any good thing. Although there's ways in which I agree with that, we can do good things. You can go give to someone who's really struggling. You can reach out to someone who's marginalized and you can welcome them in. There are things that you and I can do that are good. This doctrine that we can't do anything good. I'm not as good as God, and the things I do aren't as good as what God does. I understand that. But what Paul is saying when he says, in my flesh there's no good thing, he just talked about the distinction between the real you and your flesh. And then saying in your flesh there's no good thing, just meaning your flesh is prone to be selfish. Your flesh is prone to seek itself. Your flesh doesn't go, think about other people. Your flesh goes, what about me? What about my needs? That's what your flesh does. Your flesh could be used for sin or for godliness and righteousness. That's what Paul said in chapter 6. Do not present the members of your body. We'll replace that with flesh. Do not present your flesh as members to sin, or your flesh to sin, but present your flesh to righteousness. It might be prone, and there might be nothing good in it, meaning it's just neutral. This body is just neutral. It's prone to selfishness, but I can use it either for sin or I can use it for righteousness. And in my flesh, there's no good thing, but God could still use me here for righteous things. Verse 19, for the good I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Again, we say, amen. How to do what I will not to do is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. Again, the real you doesn't want to do that as a Christian because we want to be obedient to God. But by the influence of our bodies, we, which are sold to sin or have the sin nature in them, we end up doing it. Now, Paul moves from the weakness of the will to the battle within. We have this weak will, but there's a struggle that takes place. And that's verse 21. For I find a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. Evil's present with me, but I will to do good. Paul put it this way in the book of Romans. The spirit fights against the flesh, and the flesh fights against the spirit. There's a struggle so that we don't do the things we want to do. That's exactly what he's saying in Romans 6. He says it in the book of Galatians. There's a battle taking place. My spirit and my flesh fighting against one another. The one that I feed more is probably the one that's going to win. If I feed my flesh, from the flesh I'm going to reap corruption. If I feed my spirit, from the spirit I'm going to reap life. And so there's an inner struggle, an inner battle. And I wish I could say that that inner struggle, that inner battle between these two was going to go away. You're going to get to a point as a Christian where you don't have it anymore. I wish I could say that. I was taught that as a young Christian. I was taught that I could achieve a place where I was sinless and I no longer had that inner struggle. That led to an awful lot of disappointment on my part. What do you do when you fail? You confess it. You get things right with God again quickly. Because if things are wrong with God for a long period of time, you're prone to sin more. You confess it. You don't beat yourself up forever. You just confess it. And you move on. And sometimes it's hard. I felt bad about, I didn't even share knocking that lamp off of an end table probably until 20 years of preaching here because I was so ashamed of it. I was ashamed to tell you guys about what I had done. But God forgave me the moment that me and Lisa held hands and prayed to forgive us for the way we talked to each other and the way we were interacting with one another. There's immediate forgiveness. So you confess it and you move on. And understanding the incredible forgiveness of God. But the battle is still taking place and it's going to until we go to be with Him.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast for Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.